Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we are desperate for your help to understand it and let it take root and let it take hold. I pray, God, that you would help us to see glorious things in your word this morning. I pray that you would help me communicate your word in a way that would give hope, in a way that would drive your people to your word. They would not be satisfied with a sermon on a Sunday morning, but they would be driven to your word and to listen to what you have to say to them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we have here is this, I thought in the middle of this series of Psalms, we've been dealing with some really heavy topics. We've been dealing with some heavy issues. And, I know that last week, you know, as Robbie was preaching in his message, I felt like it's a long, like several, another one in a long line of just kind of heavy messages and deep and tough, some of them tough messages as we deal with grief and we deal with some of these things that we don't always want to talk about a lot. And we see in Psalms this crying out and this struggling and this wrestling with God. And so I was thinking as I was listening, because we were out of town last week, and I was listening to Robbie's message, and I heard him, you know, talking about it. I'm thinking, man, this is heavy again. Like we probably need a lighthearted message, like something like that. And I was already thinking that. And in last week's message, he said, "Oh, and in 3 weeks when I preach again, it's going to be on depression." I thought, okay, let's brighten it up a little bit. Really, the reality is that I had wanted to. We were trying to give a picture of what the Psalms are, and this Psalm is a psalm that talks about how people are blessed and what blessing looks like. And so what I want to do is I want to take some time here to unpack this and to ask some questions about who are the blessed people that God talks about. And what does that blessing look like, and how do we receive that blessing from God? And we see right away, and this is tricky, because passages like this end up being one of the big dividing parts of the church, like dividing areas of the church. This question of what is the blessing of God, and who receives it, and how do we receive it? That creates a lot of dividing lines in the Christian church. And so I just want to look at this and let some of the New Testament shed some light on Psalm 112 and see what we find. So first we see in verse 1, he starts out with, "Praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." So right away we see that the blessed man or woman, the blessed people of God, are those who fear the Lord and greatly delight in his commandments. Another theme we're going to see in this chapter is those who trust in the Lord. And All through Psalms, we see this language a lot. We see the blessing of God being attached to people who delight in God's law or delight in His commandments, those who fear in the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, those who take refuge in the Lord. And so that's where we see this connection. And the word for that, that often gets used to link all those things together, is righteousness. Righteous people, the righteousness that is given to us, the righteousness that we have, is found in our trust of God, our delight in God's law, our love for God, our fear of the Lord. That's where righteousness comes. And so that's going to already immediately kind of break apart some of our thoughts of righteousness being about certain behaviors. But we see not only in the New Testament, but all through the Old Testament, that righteousness is counted by faith. Righteousness is trusting in God. And so that's who is blessed. If we could do shorthand here that he's talking about, the blessed man or woman, the blessed person, the person who's blessed by God, is the righteous. And so, what is this person blessed with? Well, in verses 2 and 3, we see some of these blessings. It says, his offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Okay, so we basically have three main blessings there. So if we're going to talk about who is blessed, and that's what we're going to unpack, is then how to receive this blessing, and what is this blessing? What's interesting, what he talks about, is offspring will be mighty in the land, which is power and influence. And then it says wealth and riches will be in his house, which is We equate wealth and riches with security and opportunity, and often with happiness. And his righteousness endures forever, which is going to legacy. Now, if you think about it, these are the things that most human beings chase after, that most human beings, our desires in our life can come to one of these areas. They can fit into one of these categories. The seeking of power, the seeking of influence, the seeking of, some of us really strive after wanting to make a difference. We want our lives to matter. We want to do something. We want to influence people. Some of us seek after wealth and riches, but really it's the form of security and comfort. And it's this desire that I want to be secure. I want to be in control of what happens in my world. And then the righteousness enduring forever, the legacy. Many of us are driven by the legacy that we'll leave, whether it's an inheritance to future generations or our name being carried forward in a positive light or being thought of well after we're gone. These seem to be the blessings. And so the question is, well, how do we receive those things? Well, there's a few false ways that people proclaim, and even people in the church, and even people in our church. It's in every church. There are some false ideas that we kind of cling to when it comes to this, because we want those things, and we know the Bible says that those who are righteous and those who walk in the way of the Lord and trust the Lord receive these things, but we get kind of confused on what that actually looks like and how we do that. And one of the false ideas that we put out there is Christian karma. So this idea that what goes around comes around, that if I do good, then the universe will ultimately pay it back to me. And that's not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible does not promote some form of Christian karma. This isn't that what goes around comes around. This isn't the good you put out there returns to you. This isn't the love that you take is equal to the love that you make, for the Beatles fans. Of course, there are often consequences. See, all these false ideologies, the one thing they have in common is there is a kernel of truth. There's something in it that kind of rings true that we say, well, that's kind of true, right? I mean, so we understand that there are consequences to our actions. That often when you're kind to someone, kindness is returned to you. You know, you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. We know these things. That if I'm nice to someone, there's a better chance that they'll be nice back to me. And if I treat someone poorly, there's a better chance that they will treat me poorly. So there's that kernel of truth. But it's not because of some unnamed source of power that is making sure that things come out even and that it all equals out someday. Because the Bible is clear that if in the end I get what I deserve, that is terrible news for me and for you and for everyone. So this is not Christian karma. It's also not the prosperity gospel. I have to make sure that that's clear. That this, the idea that if you have enough faith and if you trust God enough, then He's going to bless you with riches and with health and with influence. And that is a great lie that is going around in many circles of varying levels. Some just come right out and say it, and others it's much more subtle. But it's still this idea that if good things are happening to you, it's because you've pleased God. And if you've pleased God, then He will bless you with these worldly things. And if you haven't, like if you're not receiving those things, if you're sick or if you're struggling financially, then it's because of some unconfessed sin or because you just don't have enough faith. Well, even a casual reading of Scripture would demonstrate that often the people who are following Jesus and following after Jesus the hardest have the hardest lives. Even a casual reading of Scripture would never lead you to think that if you pursue Jesus, if you pursue righteousness, that life will be easy. And the last false ideology, I think, is probably even the most common within the walls of this church. And that is this muted desire for these things. So if we look at these and we say, well, I shouldn't want riches and I shouldn't want those things, then really righteousness is doing what God wants of me and expecting nothing in return. And I don't want anything from you, God. I don't need anything from you, God. I'm just going to do what's right because it's the right thing to do. And I'm going to go about my business. I'm not going to desire anything. I'm just going to stay the course, be even keel, do what's right, work hard, be honest. But there's a sinister side to that. Because what we're really saying is, God, you've done enough. I don't need anything else from you. You saved me. That's plenty. I don't need anything. I don't want anything else from you. I'm just going to now go about my business and I'm going to make you proud. Watch me go do good works and good things and be righteous. And I don't need anything else from you. Do you see how crazy that is? Like that we would ever put ourselves in a position where we would say, God, I don't need you anymore. You've already done plenty for me. I don't need any more from you. God wants us to desire Him. He wants us to want to be with Him. He wants us to grow in our joy in Him and to continually pursue that relationship. See, there's an element of truth to not be attached to those desires, but there is a false, there's false teaching in that. Which is that we shouldn't desire things and we try to kill our desires. And that's a dangerous place to be in Christianity, where we make Christianity about killing all of our desires for anything, because if I don't desire anything, then I won't sin. I won't be tempted to go astray. I'll just stay and just keep my head down and work hard. But that's not Christianity. See, pursuing righteousness of God is a desire. It is a pursuit. The issue isn't that we desire things. It isn't that we pursue things. God isn't asking us to just sit and be quiet and limit our desires. It's not that we desire things. It's what we say all the time. It's that we desire the wrong things. We desire lesser things. We settle for lesser things. And so many teach Christianity as squashing these desires. You desire to sin and you need to squash that desire. And that's really what righteousness is squashing your desire to sin. But it's not it. God is calling us to, he's stirring our hearts to desire something greater. Not just something greater in kind of an imaginary sense, but something actually greater, something actually better. He wants us to desire his righteousness and desire his fellowship and desire intimacy with him and desire all the things that he desires and wants for us. So what does this mean? What does it mean to pursue righteousness? What does it look like? This is what I would say pursuing righteousness is. The righteousness that's talked about in the Psalms and talked about in the New Testament. Pursuing the righteousness of God is pursuing this by faith in the work he has already done through the Son and the work he promises to do through the Spirit. So of course the original author in Psalms couldn't have been looking forward. He didn't know what he was looking forward to in Jesus. He's just saying, okay, righteousness is basically trusting God. It's delighting in God. It's believing God. Believing God that he is good, that he is holy, that he is sovereign, that he is my refuge, that he is my hope. That is righteousness. We know that Abraham had faith and that was counted to him as righteousness. It is just trusting that God, essentially a very simple level, it's trusting God, you know better than I know. You love what is better than what I love. Your desires are better than my desires. They're more fulfilling. They're more life-giving. But we have this beautiful picture that we get to look back and see what God has done through the work of the cross. And so what we see is how God is going to give us this righteousness and how we can receive this righteousness and how it works that righteousness would be born in us. And so we pursue righteousness, or the righteousness of God is found in Jesus. The righteousness of God is found in Jesus. And the pursuing of righteousness is wanting that righteousness of Jesus to be made real in my heart. I want his righteousness to become the way that Jesus is the righteousness of God, the way he sees things, the way he loves things, and what he desires. All of those things about who Jesus is and how he represents that righteousness of God, I want that in my own heart. I want to see what he sees and how he sees. I want to want what he wants. That is pursuing righteousness. And we do it by faith, trusting in the Lord that this is the best way to live, that he is good. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus becomes our sin and we become the righteousness of God. That's the exchange that happens on the cross. But we see this in Romans 9, that it's by faith. Look, it says, what shall we say then? This is Paul talking to the church in Rome and saying, when Israel was pursuing the law, and Paul is saying, it's not about the law, it's about grace. And so you got Jews that are there saying, well then, does it matter that we ever pursued the law? Like, are we at no advantage? And he says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but is as if it were based on works. They've stumbled over the stumbling stone. Okay, so look, this is what's happening. This is why this is so that idea of I'm just going to do good works because it's the right thing to do is so sinister. Because Paul's pointing this out here, that you have the Gentiles who weren't pursuing righteousness. They were apart from the law. They were apart from everything. And now Paul's saying they've attained it. And the Jews who have been pursuing righteousness, who have been trying to do all the right things, trying to do all the good works and all the good things, haven't received it. And they're saying, why? How is that possible? And Paul says, because you were pursuing it not by faith, but by trusting in your own works. See, you're not pursuing righteousness. You're not pursuing the good, the delighting in the law because of who you're delighting in. You're pursuing it because you see yourself as good. Because you think that by your good works that you're pleasing to God. And that's not what's pleasing to God. What's pleasing to God is that you trust Him that this is the right thing to do. Do you see the difference? So when somebody gets angry at you and you lack patience and someone cheats you or wrongs you in some way and your inclination is to fight fire with fire, your inclination is to lash out at them. And then you say, I know I'm not supposed to do that. I'm supposed to be patient and gracious and merciful. To do that in a way that says, I'm going to do that because I know it's the right way to do, or the right thing to do, is trusting in my works. But to do that and to say, I'm going to be patient, to do that in a way that says, I'm going to be patient because I trust God that patience is the best response, that's faith. That's faith. That's why there's no black and white rules a lot of times. It's why we want to know, well, in this situation, what do I do? In this situation, what do I do? The question is, what requires faith in God? What makes you say, I have to trust God that this is the right response? Because I can't do it in myself. It doesn't seem super clear sometimes. Sometimes it's obvious and sometimes it's not. But the question is, am I pursuing this out of trusting God, or am I pursuing this trusting in the action? So when I give to the church, when I give financially, this is why we say God loves a cheerful giver. If I give financially because, well, it's just the right thing to do. I should support the ministries because I take part in the ministries and that's the right thing to do. That's pursuing righteousness by works. But to give generously because you see it as being given to you by God and trusting God that this is what He calls you to do. And I give joyfully because I'm taking delight in God and in delight in obeying Him and receiving His gifts and being excited about Him. That's righteousness by faith. So this is what we're called to do. It's pursuing by faith the righteousness of Jesus. It's pursuing by faith a life that looks like Jesus. It's a renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So pursuing this means desiring righteousness, wanting to see God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, wanting to see the righteousness of Christ in my own heart, not just in actions. This is important because we just so often give up at this point. I just want to give you an example, because I know that this is like probably mind spinning. It's mind spinning to me as I'm preparing this and trying to think, how do you communicate something so big in a way that's understandable and can be grasped? But let me give this example. Go back to the patience thing. Maybe it's just me that struggles with patience. And this isn't in my notes, so I have to go to the quickest thing that's always on my mind, which is my children and patience with my children. So we were just on vacation, which if you have kids, you know that vacation is hardly vacation. Like Lauren and I had a week of vacation where it's just Lauren and me for our 15th anniversary. We got to go to New York and stay at a friend's apartment, and it was awesome. And while we were there, I was like, this is vacation. Like, this is why people are excited about vacation. And then we took our family. My father-in-law was very generous and flew us down to Utah to see my sister-in-law perform in some musicals. And so we took our family of five on an airplane with a connecting flight down to Las Vegas. and then rented a car and drove through the desert for 2 hours and then had temperatures of 105 degrees every day with my children. Did I mention they were there? And I'm lacking some patience, right? Like, and I'm finding myself like being worn down by the dry heat, you know, cause that's no big deal. And I'm being melted and I'm being away, and my kids at like 2 in the afternoon are like, can we go play tennis? Can we go play pickleball? Can we go? And I'm like, no. Are you insane? No. And I, every time I commit myself to saying, I'm not going to overreact. I'm not going to overreact. I'm not going to overreact. And I don't until they say something just moronic. And as long, like we've talked about this before, as long as they don't do those things, then I wouldn't overreact. But as soon as they act like a child, right, then I overreact and I find that all of my best laid plans, my desires for righteousness, to be the thermostat and not the thermometer, to set an example for them, to love them well and to shepherd them well, it all goes out the window. It's all so fleeting. And so what I have to do in those moments, this is what it looks like, is that when they say something to me and I feel that boiling up inside of me and I feel it coming out, I can't just try to be more patient. It doesn't work. What I have to do is I have to confront that thought. I have to confront that as it's welling up inside of me and say, that's sin. That's sin. It's not understandable. It's not justifiable. It's sin. And then in my heart, I say, God, I don't want this. I want your righteousness. And in my mind, I think about the righteousness and the patience of Jesus. The patience of Jesus as people ask him questions that they just don't understand. The patience of Jesus as people taunt him or say, like, why don't you save yourself? The patience of Jesus when an outcast woman asks him all these endless questions and he sits with her and talks with her. Or the woman who is unclean and bleeding and grabs him, and as he's hurrying to heal someone who's important that everybody else saw as more important, and he stops and he spends time with her. And I think about the patience of my Father with me as I just continue to try to have patience and I just don't get it, and his overflowing patience with me, and I repent of my sin of impatience. I repent of that, and I receive his righteousness. And receiving that righteousness looks like saying, I want that. But can I just tell you that pursuing righteousness isn't just doing the right thing. It's wanting the right thing. And so I would even go so far as to say that the parent in that situation who repents and desires that righteousness and says, Jesus, I want your patience in my heart. I want your righteousness here so that I can give that to my children. That is more pleasing to God than the one who just bites his tongue and just keeps any of that stuff from coming out and counts it as righteousness because of his good works. One is desiring and pursuing Jesus and wanting more of him in my heart. The other is just wanting the result. It's an active pursuit. We want to desire the right things, and all these other things will be added. Sounds familiar. It should. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Listen, if you pursue righteousness through works, if you pursue then these other blessings and pursue them as the end, you will miss what God actually has for you. You will miss the beautiful gifts that he actually has in store. We pursue not only our own works, but we pursue our own desires and our own plans. And one of the ways that that shows up is that we pursue our plans, our desires, and we just try to do it in a godly way. It's another form of righteousness that we use. So we say, I want to be successful in my business. I want to be successful in my marriage. But I do it in a way that says, like, that's my main pursuit. And I'll do it God's way as long as it works. I'll do it God's way. I'll try to do it God's way. So I'm going to succeed in business, and I'm going to try to follow Jesus as my CEO. I'm going to try to be honest about things. I'm going to do it God's way because he's going to then give me success in my professional career. But what if he doesn't? But what if he doesn't? Well, are you willing to pursue righteousness even when it doesn't work? That is trust in the Lord. That is seeing the Lord as my refuge. That is delighting in the Lord and not in the means and not in the end, but in our God. The fact is, we will never experience what this psalm is talking about until we realize that we have a desire problem. We go through so much of life only asking if this thing that I want is sin or not, if this is right or this is wrong. And we don't ask, what am I pursuing? What do I desire? This is not about, this isn't, you go along your life and you just try to avoid sin along the way. That isn't the path that God has for you. We need to ask questions about pursuit. We need to stop asking questions about, is this behavior right or wrong? We need to start asking ourselves, am I pursuing the right things? Look at your life. Are you pursuing the perfect job or financial security or the perfect spouse or a football team or hobbies? Or are you pursuing the righteousness that's found in Jesus? And we know that those things aren't bad, and that's not the point. The point is that when we make them main things, we make them idols, and we've talked a lot about how idols, we end up destroying them and we ruin them. So just one example of that is my marriage is a gift until I look to my wife to fulfill me. I'm married to a wonderful woman. Wonderful, wonderful woman. Wonderful. But she is a terrible God. She can't fulfill me in that way. She doesn't complete me. Like, only Jesus can do that. And I see so many marriages suffer because you put so much hope in your spouse to fulfill you and to give your life meaning and to give you hope and to fulfill every need that you have, and they can't do it. But if my pursuit is Jesus and his righteousness, then in doing that, I become a husband that points his wife to Jesus and that loves her well and lays down his life well. And when we do that, then our marriage gets stronger and it's enjoyed in its rightful place as a gift from God. But when my pursuit is Jesus, even when that doesn't work like that, I still can receive gifts from my Father, because I'm pursuing him and his righteousness and the transformation in my heart. I gotta move on, or Robbie's gonna have to cut songs. Let's look at verse 4. In Psalm 112, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. So what he's doing right now is he's unpacking, and this is what the righteous life looks like. This is what happens in these situations. And we see some really key things. This first one in verse 4 is, light dawns in the darkness for the upright, for the righteous. Just see if these are things that you desire. See if these are things that you would want in your way, in your path of trusting in the Lord. So for the righteous, for the upright, for the one that pursues Jesus, when darkness comes, light shines in. They are light in the midst of darkness. He is gracious when others are stingy. merciful when others are harsh, righteous when others are shady. He doesn't fight fire with fire. Romans 12:17 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Don't repay evil for evil. Give thought to what to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And the person who is righteous can do that because his goals are not short term. His view isn't in how he is respected or hurt in the short term, but how his God will exalt him in the long term, trusting in God for the bigger picture. He deals generously and lends, though he may not get it back. He conducts his affairs with justice, even if others are cheating. He says, the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered. Think about this. These opportunities that we have are opportunities for us to grow in our pursuit of righteousness. So a man who is pursuing righteousness doesn't begrudge when God gives him an opportunity to be light in the darkness. Think about this. You have opportunities to be light in the darkness, to display the righteousness of Jesus. Why would we begrudge God that? But we do all the time. We don't want those opportunities. When we were over in Central Asia with the basketball team, and I was the chaplain for this basketball team as we toured through Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan. And when we were in Kazakhstan, we played like their best professional team. And so this group of Americans played this professional team in Kazakhstan. It was a big deal. Like the stadium was packed and it was a big deal. National pride, obviously, because to beat an American basketball team is huge. And we go out there and you play and the players were warned by the coach who'd been through this before. He said, it's not going to be a fair game. Like you have to understand that there's a lot of national pride on the line. These officials are not it's not going to be crazy out of line, but you are not going to get the benefit of any call. And it held true. And through the game, as it progressed, we kept getting bad call after bad call after bad call. And in key moments, it would get a little bit more egregious and a little worse. And finally, at the end of the game, when we had a chance to win it, they ended up, the clock got all messed up and they called the game. And we had time left and we were down by one, but they just called the game. They said, oh no, the time ran out. It's over. And everybody, even the coach from the other team was like, oh, that's a stretch. And our coach grabbed the players and he said, you have a great opportunity to display the love of Jesus right now. And we realized in that moment, it was so much more powerful to display the righteousness and the love of Jesus in the face of that loss than it ever would have been if we had won. And we go through life getting angry at God when he puts those kinds of situations in our life. Rather than seeing, he's giving us an opportunity to let the righteousness of Jesus really implant itself in our hearts and be formed and be displayed. It's a glorious thing. This is why James says, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds. Because in those opportunities, you have the opportunity to grow in the pursuit of righteousness and you become more like Jesus. And you have a better opportunity to display that righteousness and the love of Christ to those around you. Verse 7, he is not afraid of bad news, right? Of course not. Why would he be afraid of bad news? His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He's not afraid of bad news. Why? Because his fear is already in the Lord. His fear is already spoken for. His trust is only in the Lord, not in these circumstances. He stands firm because he knows that all things come from God's hand. And that is hard when cancer comes in. It's hard when our kids go astray. It's hard when friends betray us. It's hard when you work really hard for a company and then they just let you go like you're nothing. But the man who's pursuing righteousness stands firm and is not afraid of those things. Like your life will never look like this. You'll never desire these things. You'll never receive these types of blessings if your life is spent in the pursuit of being comfortable and not in the pursuit of being holy. You'll pursue these short-term things that will let you down, hoping you can be a good person along the way rather than pursuing Him in the righteousness that allows you to stand firm and be content in all circumstances and count all things lost compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. And I know for some of you this is like a foreign language, and I just want to submit to you that there's something here. The righteous man and woman pursues righteousness which is found in Christ. He doesn't fear bad news because it's not what he's trying to avoid. The only thing that we fear when we are righteous is the Lord. And he distributes freely. He's given to the poor. He's generous. He's generous because he's received this blessing from God and sees it all from God and knows that God provides for everything. And then look what it says. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The man or the woman who pursues righteousness will meet trials with joy because they know that they will produce endurance because they help in the pursuit of Jesus. Other people will cower at bad news because it will threaten their idols and their pursuits. But the righteous will not be afraid of bad news because what he is pursuing has not been removed. The man and the woman who pursue righteousness will see light dawn in darkness. They will be unchanged by circumstances. When someone deals unfairly with them, they will stand firm because their trust isn't in a business deal or in their bank account. It's in the Lord. They will fear the Lord. They will deal justly with people. They will be generous. They will lend. They will distribute freely. They will give to the poor. What is the legacy of a person like that? His righteousness endures forever. It carries on for generations here on earth and lives for eternity in the kingdom that is to come. How's that for a legacy? That's a legacy. And the wicked will hate it. And we know the wicked will hate it. We say, well, why? Well, because you're not playing by the same rules. We know in every movie, the only person that a villain trusts is another villain. Right? You ever notice that? They'll team up with other dishonest people, but they'll never team up with the hero because they can't trust the hero because they don't understand the hero in that. But here's what's interesting. This is what's really important because remember, like we've always talked about, this isn't so much about wicked people out there and righteous people in here as it is about wicked heart in here and righteousness taking root in here. Okay, so we know that when wickedness is ruling in our hearts, that we hate righteousness. We know that when we gossip, nothing gets our ire up more than the person who refuses to gossip. Because we look at them and be like, oh, you're so uptight, like just lighten up, it's not a big deal, it's not really gossip. Misery loves company. When we deal dishonestly in our hearts, nothing drives us crazier than people who pursue honesty and pursue righteousness. Darkness hates the light. And when we're being driven by darkness, we will hate the light around us. And when we are light in the midst of darkness, then we'll be a fresh breath of fresh air to some and like nails on a chalkboard to others. And nails on a chalkboard even to our own heart as we battle, like we talked about in Romans 8. So, bring this to a close. The blessing of God. The offspring will be mighty, this power and this influence. the wealth and riches, the security, the joy, the opportunity, his righteousness enduring forever, this promise of legacy. These things are gifts from our Father who loves us. And what we're saying is, you should want those things, right? I mean, you should want to influence people. You should want to make a difference. You should want your life to matter. You should want to leave a legacy. But do it through the pursuit of righteousness, trusting that God has better gifts. You want power and influence? You can sell your soul to get some kind of weak power on earth. You could be the boss here. You can have people know you and people tremble in fear or have the power to fire somebody or hire somebody. You can have that, and that'll last what? 10 years? 20 years maybe? Or you can reign in eternity with the King of Kings. Come on now. You want security? You can get a big savings account. You can have your retirement plan all in place. You can have your cabin built. You can have like everything lined up, the golf membership ready to go. You can have all of that set. And you know what? It'll run out. The stock market will crash and you'll lose large pieces of it. Cancer will strike and you'll never enjoy it here on earth. Or you can live for eternity under the immeasurable riches of God's grace and mercy. You can inherit all that he has and it will never run out. And you want a legacy? What do you want? You want a park bench left in your honor? Statue? A sign at the beginning of a trail with in memory of you? The building, the statue will crumble. The trail will grow over and be renamed. Or you can have a righteousness that will endure forever. You can have a legacy. You can leave a legacy of lives that you poured yourself out for and in service of. Because we will reign with him for all eternity. We will receive the immeasurable riches of his grace, and his righteousness does indeed reign forever. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, you know us. You know our hearts. You know how we struggle to fight this battle that is in us. But God, I pray that you would stir our hearts to know that you have something greater and better for us. God, encourage our hearts that this pursuit is not just for worldly gain. This is not just about doing the right thing for the right thing's sake. It's not about doing good works so that people will see us as good. It's about trusting in you. It's about delighting in you. It's about finding our refuge and our hope in you. It's about seeking all that you have for us. God, stir our hearts to desire your righteousness and to pursue that so that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven and that it would come and reign in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.